Matthew chapter 3. A little bit more down. Just a hair. Matthew chapter 3. Okay, on Wednesday night. Remember Wednesday night, the rainy night? All right. I spoke concerning fire. Literal fire, spiritual fire. I gave some passages. And then it related it to sin. And making some comparisons to the nature of sin and fire, which can never be measured or weighed. So then I spoke to the nature of sin like fire, which seeks to maim or destroy everything that comes within its grasp. It's kind of like, what's that flower that closes up on people? What is it? Venus flytrap. Anything that gets close enough to that, the flower doesn't rejoice. It just grabs it, sucks it in, kills it. That's kind of like the nature of sin. And once you're caught, you're as in a trap with no ability to escape within your own power or wisdom. It's just the nature of sin as compared to fire. The second thing, I spoke about the danger to and to all sinners, like in Jude 22 and 23. And we can, you know, we're given the Great Commission, and we're told to go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we can win them by love. And, you know, going through the verses that deal with God so loved the world and several other passages like that, or by pulling them out of the fire of sin. And an easy parallel appears there in verse 23, because all sinners, before you and I were saved, that included us, all sinners were in the fire of sin. Which is why they must be pulled out of the fire, either through love or through fear. And if you read verse 23 carefully, it talks about using the element of fear, and you ought to be, we ought to fear the penalty and the result of sin in somebody that doesn't trust Christ as Savior. And of course, using the gospel message. And I think there has to be a strong warning of their destination if they ignore it or reject it or you know, even scorn it. So then I use James 1 in the section where the Bible talks about sin, like fire, when it's finished, brings forth death. So that's the progressive nature of sin. So hold your place here in Matthew before we get started. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And go ahead and look at verse 36. John 3:36. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You realize that the wrath of God is, I liken it to we as lost, when we were lost, is hanging by a frayed thread over hell. And the moment we die, that thread breaks, and we appear before the wrath of God, because it's already abiding on everybody that's lost. That's how dangerous this is. And so the sense of urgency is great, at least in God's mind, and in Christ's mind, and in the mind of the Holy Spirit. And according to 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. So where's the failure here? The Lord is seeking urgently people who are lost The Father wants them to be saved. The Holy Spirit, of course, bringing conviction. And yet we can, oh well, whatever, you know. So, anyway, today we're going to look at fire, second part, again. But this time as a type of the Holy Spirit. So, in Matthew chapter 3, we'll start off by reading this first section. And then we'll hold our place, look to a verse in the book of Acts. In those days, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth for good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Okay? Keeping that in mind, go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I want you to look down here, and we'll start in verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." You can find that in chapter 1. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house, all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, you have two instances of the Holy Ghost in conjunction with fire. And this, we might as well get the one in Acts out of the way, lest you think, you know, we're charismatics, because we're not. What did every man hear when they spoke in other tongues? They heard in their own language. They represented 120 nations or dialects. And the apostles were speaking, and whatever they were speaking was heard in everybody's own language. Nobody was confused. Nobody thought, "What is this? What is happening? How can these ignorant fishermen do this?" They knew what was being said. So this speaks to the fiery power as well as the influence of the Holy Ghost. So thinking in terms of today, do you know what this world of humanity needs as much as ever before? You and me, as believing people with hearts that are on fire for God, not our own, not in our own flesh, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, to give forth the gospel message in love, or pulling them out of the fire with fear, and for a holy hatred for what sin has done to them, and you should be able to identify with that, obviously, after what sin did to you when you were lost. I mean, that's and or is doing or will do. Very important. So fire is not only a type of sin, it also is considered a type of deity of God himself. For instance, in the fiery bush, in the book of Exodus that Moses saw, or the pillar of night that went before the Israelites in the wilderness with a fire on Mount Sinai. And then you can go into Hebrews chapter 12, 29. Our God is a consuming fire. So there's always a link there between fire and the Holy Spirit. So go back to Matthew 3. If you held your place, that's great. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We see the entire Trinity involved there. We see the Lord Jesus in verse 16. We just see the Spirit of God also. And in verse 17, the Father's voice. All three. Okay, so from here, I want to look at some of the powerful and searching ministries of fire through the type of the Holy Spirit. So point number one is that fire awakens people. Self-explanatory, if you're asleep and your alarm goes off, we have them here. Hopefully nobody's asleep here. But I've seen some people, some of them even snored. Do you remember? And it's really funny. And so I think the one time I just pounded on the pulpit really hard. And boy, they jolted, woke up really fast. Fire awakens now. I spoke to the fire in London of 1903. But in 1666, again in London, it was observed that the fire, it's called the Great Fire of London, was so great, so vast, so hot, that it penetrated through buildings that it leveled and houses that were you know, destroyed, and warmed the soil underneath, that unknown flowers came forth from deeply buried seeds. It was an amazing thing. Nobody could understand how anything like that, so hot, could create the temperature of the ground to cause the seeds that were buried long ago. So there they laid asleep, forgotten in their tombs, and then the fire awakened them to come forth. Somewhere, sometime, somehow, in when you were lost, the Holy Spirit did something in order to awaken you to the fact you were lost. It could have been your reading of the Word of God. It could have been during a preached message. It could have been at home. Could with the parents or something like that. But until that happened, dead is dead. And it's dead stays dead. And you can't convince dead apart from, I think, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I think, isn't that taking place spiritually today? I'm unconvinced that it is. What about all the people resurrected in Jerusalem after the resurrection? Something happened so tremendously vast that those people, remember, they were, I mean, I don't know the number, the tombs were opened and they came out of the grave. So you and I, go to Romans 1, you and I were born with an innate knowledge of the Supreme Being. We didn't know who he was or what he, we didn't know his name. We didn't know anything about him. It was just there. If you were left to yourself and you weren't wrongly educated, you would know that there was something, someone out there that did all this. You would not have held to that blasphemous lie of evolution at all. So look at verse 19, Romans 1:19. Let me get in the right book. That might be helpful. Romans 1:19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. All right, that's you and me. That's all mankind. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, I believe that, you know, if we were a people of old, then it would have been much easier to preach the gospel to them, because they had the innate knowledge that there was someone, and we're introducing who that someone is, the Lord Jesus Christ, that made all this. Whereas now today, you know, you've indoctrinated kids, generations of kids, that this all just happened. You know, and you still have that. You still have that innate knowledge. But you're being taught to walk away from God, to walk away from truth, and to believe a lie. And so, your ability to react to the power of the Holy Spirit to awaken you of your position before a holy God, lost, in need of salvation, unable to save yourself, and that Christ came for you to save you. He shed his blood, paid the debt of sin you owed with his blood. He died, he buried, was buried, resurrected, and offers the right answer that the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? And their answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So I think it's futile. Let me put it in how futile it has been or will be to do divine work in the power and wisdom of the flesh. Because we can't do it. Sometimes we manufacture. There's a book we have in our library. It deals with the psychoheresy of our day. The blending of psychology and the Bible. And how we manufacture victims. Have you ever noticed everybody's a victim? Victims for everything. Well, we're not victims, and we need to understand we need to do God's work in the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. I think that includes teaching. If I teach according to my ability in the flesh, then I'm not doing you any good. If I preach, or we have anybody that preaches or teaches, or witnesses, or even in the Christian life, whether public or private, we ever live that way, then we're doing great disservice to not only ourselves, but anybody we come in contact with. Because we have something that we didn't have before we were saved, the indwelling Holy Spirit and his power. And we need to use it. Make it practical. So fire awakens. Number two, it also reveals. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And of course, this is speaking to save people, but we can apply it beyond that. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So fire has the ability to shine, but it also has the ability to search. it tests and reveals godless morality, whether it's financial, whether it's business, whether it's ethics, whether it's sexual. I mean, morality is, there's a lot to morality. And so when we're talking about the flesh, the very best we can be in the flesh is filthy rags. We have no righteousness, none whatsoever. But it's only when we see ourselves in the light of God's word that we get the right view of sin and our unworthiness. Paul made a great case in Romans chapter 7. He defied everything that's being taught today about self-esteem. He had none, because he had nothing. He knew what he was. He was lost, a lost sinner before God, and apart from God, he couldn't do anything right. And he even said that when I want to do the right, I do the wrong. And then, of course, alluded to his salvation in Christ. And then chapter 8, you know, you've got the Holy Spirit taking charge in most of chapter 8. So fire reveals, fire awakens, power of the Holy Spirit working, power of the Holy Spirit also revealing that you're either a saved man in fellowship, a saved person in fellowship, saved person out of fellowship, a lost person. I mean, he's not dormant. He's active. Right? Isaiah chapter 40. This is an unusual passage. Isaiah chapter 40, but we'll make an application here. Isaiah chapter 40. Fire consumes. That's number 3. Fire consumes. Okay, verse 6. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. It says there, the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The Spirit here, the Holy Spirit, is spoken of as a destroyer. Isaiah, I'm sure, is looking at the wind, probably the east wind, which is a destructive wind. But even then, it was the wind from the Lord. The Lord brought the wind. And I believe that men and women were in mind. Let me give you an example. In winter, in many places, more so in the north than here, grass is burned. You have fields and the grass that's there, that you burn it all up in the spring. And then the result is that in the fall, most everywhere you look is beautiful, fresh grass. Now, down here, we don't have much grass. We have weeds. We call it grass, but it's actually weeds. St. Augustine is weeds. The hay is weeds. Field grass. Mostly, you get Bermuda grass, that's real grass, but that's hard to grow here. And so, in the winter, it doesn't die off. It just stays there. The great part of Florida, everything stays green. And so, you have to go places where you get cold weather, and then, you know, you destroy the grass, and you get better grass back than you had before. So, before fresh and beautiful, destruction. In other words, a putting off or putting away. Does that sound familiar in the Christian life? You want good things to be shown from you in the Christian life? Then put off the old things. Put away the old things. All right? Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And here we see fire purifying, which is number 4, I think. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. Well, we read verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom he delights in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So we have fire separating the dross from precious metals. And fire, better than anything else, can destroy the impurities, which most of the time are the germs of disease, by the leading and teaching of the Holy Spirit that is applied in our lives. Purity and sweetness result, as well as the fruit of the Spirit. And all the knowledge of all of these things is worthless unless we do something with it. It's like the knowledge of the gospel. When I was lost, and I'm not doing this just for example's sake, when I was lost, I believed that the Bible was the Word of God. Didn't know why. I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Not for me personally, just the sins of the world. I believe that he was resurrected. I believe that he was born of a virgin. And I was lost, lost, lost. There's just knowledge. Nobody told me what to do with any of that, or how to do it, or helped me. They just gave me that out. They gave me that information. Many times it's the same thing we do with the gospel. Give forth the gospel. Nothing wrong with this, by the way. The giving it out and saying this is what Christ did for you and you need to be saved. We need to help somebody to know how to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them what to do. It's not interfering with anything that's going on. I don't believe you can say, well, say this prayer. Or walk this aisle, or raise this hand, and that's the end of the story. It's not like that. And so we need to be involved with people and understand and apply exactly what we've been given to do. I think, and fire purifies it. It will separate and make you see things that you didn't see before because you didn't have the ability to see it. All right, number 5. Fire softens. Strong rock and metal becomes softened under the intense heat of fire. Now, some people, you remember in 9/11, you had two jets filled with fuel going into the Trade Center, both buildings. And the approved knowledge is that the intensity of the heat melted the metal, softened it to the place where it went down. What was it? How many stories was the World Trade Center? Does anybody remember? 100 or so? So you've got close to 1,000 feet, and you're hitting, one was on the 102nd floor. I forget where the other one was. So that means that the transfer of that heat was so great that it melted and buckled the metal 1,000 feet, almost 1,000 feet down. Is that possible? Maybe. I just kind of wonder about that. There may be something else was involved as well. I mean, if you're going to implode a building, You set explosives in different parts of the building. And if you do it right, you don't have to set too many, but if you set them in the right places, the heat from the explosion will just take the building straight down, almost like the Trade Towers. Why didn't they go this way or that way? They just went straight down. It's very strange. It looked more like an implosion than, you know, nothing bent over, nothing. I'm not, that's off the subject. But it's interesting. You don't think our government would lie to us, do you? You don't think science would lie to us, do you? No, of course not. Yeah, the only thing you could say with positivity is the Bible will not lie to us. Never, never. Okay. So, anyway, fire softens. You should find, over time, in the Christian life, that you've become a softer person rather than a harder person. Softer toward things of life, not just because of your chronological age, but because of your spiritual age. And there's the hardness that comes from experiences, bad experiences, and the Holy Spirit is the one who softens many times through what he does. That's who he does. And he can take the hardness of my heart and melt it to adhere to God's word. And we all have different things that have gone on or are going on, and we just need to let him do his work. All right, two passages on this next one. John, 1 John chapter 2. And then we'll go to Romans chapter 12. 1 John chapter 2. And this is a command to save people. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All right, it's the command, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, verse 1, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So fire transforms. The fire of the Holy Spirit transforms us. He lays hold of cold, hardened, dead matter. And he sets it on fire. And turns it into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In at the moment of salvation, we received the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's there until the day of salvation, which is the day we go home to be with the Lord. At that time, at that moment, I believe we were completely filled with the Spirit of God. That if we were to measure a filling, if that's possible, there at that moment, we were completely filled with the Spirit of God. We're told in Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Spirit. It's a continuing filling. It's a continuing control. It is a continuing yieldedness and obedience. And when we do that, the transformation comes. And he does the transformation. This is why we liken fire to the work of the Holy Spirit. All right? Fire inflames, kindles in the believer's soul a blaze of divine love, enthusiasm, and then melting all this hardness, this icy hardness, and indifference of the heart. Where are we going with all of this? We're going somewhere because we have within us, every believer has within him or her, the ability to be strong, victorious, joyful, plentiful, fruitful, and victorious, I mean, straight across the board. And the Holy Spirit's working through us. If we'll allow Him to have His way, these things will not be theoretical, they'll be realistic. All right, so Romans chapter 8, we see that fire protects in us and in obedience to His leading. If we will do that, we will be conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8, 29. Romans 8, 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We won't talk about predestination. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son, who are saved. If His will is to become reality in our lives, the Holy Spirit must have His way to ensure our obedience. He must. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it in the flesh. See, there's so much we do without even thinking about it, and much of it is because the Holy Spirit has complete control in that particular area. There are other things we don't do. We're inconsistent. We're indifferent, sometimes apathetic, because the Holy Spirit does not have that control. We're not yielded to that. So, let me give you some things here. Is it God's will for all men to be saved? Yes, 1 Timothy 2, I think verse 4. All right? But you know, the flesh isn't interested in anybody being saved. What a paradox. So, you know, I stand here, and they say, you know, we need to be interested in winning souls and interested in seeing people saved. And yet my flesh, apart from the Holy Spirit in me, doesn't care. In the flesh, I could say to some of the things going on in our country, some of the people that are going crazy in our country, let them go to hell. In the Spirit, I can't do that. Most today, I believe, are not concerned, because most today are not filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit in obedience to Him concerning God's will for other people to be saved. They're just not. They can give speech about it. They can say things about it, but they're just not. How can you go a year after year after year and never talk to anybody about Jesus Christ, but yet declare, well, I'm a good Christian? Well, you may be a good disobedient Christian. Is there such a thing as that? I don't think so. Is it God's will to pray always and give thanks in everything? Absolutely. My flesh is not interested in that. It's interested in my way. If I have the time and convenience to pray, the flesh will say, okay, go ahead, but don't take too long. And yet, we receive not because we ask not. You don't talk to your Father, which is what prayer is in heaven, any more than you allow your Father to talk to you through His Word. I believe there's an equal parallel. People that don't pray usually are not reading the Word. They're not growing. Is it God's will for you to study His Word? Absolutely. The flesh has no long-term interest. The flesh wants an immediacy. Like when I was talking to the fellow that said he was going to be here and didn't. He said, you know, I can't get anything from the Bible. I'll open it, I'll read a little bit. They don't understand it, don't get it. And like I told them, there's a reason. It's spiritually discerned. It's work. Just like, you know, when you were born and you finally learned how to crawl, you didn't immediately walk. And then you stumbled through and you made your mistakes, and eventually the body grew and matured. Same thing spiritually. It takes work. It takes effort. Nobody likes to study, especially today, because everything's handed to you. So, again, my way. I have some extra time. Okay, let me open up. Let me read Psalm 1:1. That won't take me very long. 6 verses. Close the Bible. Oh, that's good. God's happy with me. Again, my way. Go with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I believe that the Holy Spirit is trying to impress upon our hearts something here in chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. All right, so what's the character of children? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. When you're a child, you buy into anything, basically, that somebody tells you. Unless you get burned by it, obviously. But you'll believe, if you're a young believer, you'll believe this person is right, or this group is right, and you'll believe this group is right, and you believe your group is right, but you never take the time, because the deception is that we're going to say things that you're familiar with here, and we're going to say things you're familiar with here, and then we're going to go off, but you're going to see the familiarity, and you won't ever realize that they're taking you 2 different directions from the truth, when you already have the truth. And as you grow, then you understand you don't get carried about with every wind of doctrine. You don't go to and fro. You're not a child any longer. You're grown up in the Lord. And understand, I can't say this, but God did, that there's a cunning craftiness to deceive you there in these things. So, you know, God's will is for you to study. And you ought to study. And we have, you know, it's like when we're going through the things in Scripture on the Sunday nights and understanding. There are things that we have that centuries ago weren't there. And we have the ability to, not only, we can use a computer, we can use a book, a concordance, we can use the reference notes. They're good to know, but as you grow, you'll find, amazingly enough, not that you're better than the people who were the commentators that put the Bible together, but you'll find inconsistencies in the notes. Because there's nothing, the only perfect thing is God's Word. And, you know, you can go back in your good conservative commentaries. Very few of them spend any amount of time on the tribulation. Really hard passages of Scripture, they just go right over. J. Vernon McGee has a 5 or 6 volume, and you'll see gaps. You think, wait a minute, I thought you were going through the Bible. But they're too hard to explain. There's too many man-made interpretations. You have to realize one of them's true. It's like baptism. You have throwing water at somebody, making them cry. You have going in the water and going face down in the water and then back up. And then you have immersion. And so now we have all these different groups, and they say, well, what's the big deal? Baptism is baptism. 2 of them are wrong. And they've always been wrong. They don't become right because an organization says they're right. They're wrong. And we have to find out what the truth is. There's a lot of places we could go with that one. Okay, is it God's will for us to have fellowship with Him? Okay, is it God's will for us to have fellowship with the brethren? Absolutely. First and foremost with Christ and the Father. I mean, if we're out of fellowship with Him, our prayers are meaningless. They don't go anywhere. They won't even hit the ceiling. Somebody came through the ceiling here once, trying to think of where it was. And I think that was one of their prayers. It just went up and the ceiling just caved in, right in the middle. Not really, but you know what I'm saying. Well, the flesh isn't too concerned about fellowship. Given my flesh, and my wife is 100% in agreement, I could be a hermit. I could. I just could. But I can't under obedience to the Word of God. And so my point is here, if we're saved, we shouldn't be living according to the flesh or the world. Not with what we have, who we have inside of us, who's made every provision to be victorious in every area. Listen, if we ignore the workings of the Holy Spirit, even you can take it in other types as well than fire, not only will you grieve Him, but ultimately, you will quench Him. And that is a sad, sad state to be in. Where we have shut Him down. Closed the door and said, I'm not interested. My way, not your way. And life will be one continuous defeat and tragedy after another. And we, for what reason? We have a death wish? No, I hope not. But yet there's many people, and maybe it's instruction-wise or non-instruction-wise, I don't know. But we should be a people that respond to the Holy Spirit that is within us. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll get ready for church. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Thank You for His working in our heart, in our lives, to combat this rotten flesh that resides, that is all about me. And when you think about what's going on in this culture, it must grieve you that even with Christians, many Christians, it's all about them. And really, it should be about You. And about Your Word, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just ask that maybe some of the things we've covered this last two times take some kind of hold on us. And that we realize who we are, what we have in Christ, what we were when we were lost, and then make the changes that the Holy Spirit will give to us in His power. So be with us during the morning, evening message today. And Your will, we ask Your will to be accomplished as well. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.